Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
But today we're finishing up our study of Philippians, and we are looking at the last section in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there to Philippians 4. Verse 10. There's a man by the name of Ben Rogers, and Ben Rogers wrote that when you go to the doctor and the doctor starts poking and prodding you, if you experience pain, if you experience discomfort, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, he's pushing too hard, or number two, there's some sensitivity in that area. And for the last 2.5 months or so, since I knew that I would be preaching this today, I was telling some of the deacons earlier today, I have prayed more about this singular sermon than I have all the sermons that I preached in this series combined. Why? Because we're talking about giving. And giving is one of those hot button emotional issues within the church whenever you start bringing it up. And I have heard people say before, I don't want to go to a church where people are talking about giving. Well, there's a problem with that because it's in the Bible. And so if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God's word, you have to talk about stewardship. And you have to talk about this. There's no way around it. I was looking up some statistics. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 out of every 6 verses deals with money. 1 out of every 6. And of the 29 parables told by Jesus, 16 of them deal with a person and money. So it was important all throughout the New Testament. And by the way, when somebody says, I want to go to a church where they don't preach on giving, it's sort of like those people who say, I want to go to a church where they don't preach on hell, or I want to go to a church where they don't preach about the blood of Christ. I want a bloodless Christianity. Those things don't work. We have to address this. So I wanted to start out by just telling you this very briefly as we get started. I just want to tell you about my giving testimony. I grew up in a home where we gave. I watched my parents write that check, and I watched them drop it in the offering plate. And whenever I would ask about it, the response was, well, that's what we do because we're giving back to God. Oh, okay. And so I grew up with that understanding. And then it reached a point later on in years whenever I started realizing, well, that money that we give goes to help the church itself. It goes to missions and stuff. It also goes to the local church, and it helps the local church. And you know, we keep the lights on and keep the air conditioning going and stuff like that. And so then it was a matter of, oh, I get it. So we're given to God, but we're given to God so that we can help the church. Got it. And for a long time, that's the way I gave. And then it was easy for me to kind of make that next step. And I was attending a church years ago. And as I was attending this church, there were some things that were going on that I didn't particularly like. It wasn't theologically wrong, it was just a preference thing. And so I thought, well, how can I best spend the money, my offering that I would give? So I started giving my money to some mission organizations. Well, that's a good thing, but I wasn't supporting my local church. And I didn't find anything wrong with that. I'm like, I'm just going to give it to these mission organizations. That church seems to be doing pretty well without me. But I wanted to go and enjoy all the stuff the church had, but I didn't want to give any offering to that church. And I, at the time, I didn't see anything wrong with that. I thought, well, that's fine. I can do that. That's cool. And I'm saying, for me, God really started convicting me about that. It wasn't until years later that one of my former pastors, not at that church, but a former pastor of mine, he made the reference of a spiritual hitchhiker. Hitchhikers, they'll stand on the side of the road with their thumb out, and you stop and you pick them up, and you pay for the gas, you pay for the maintenance of your car, you're the one driving, you pay for the insurance, and you take them where they want to go. And then when they get where they want to go, they get out. And that's it. And he said, sometimes we can be spiritual hitchhikers. And I thought, that was me. I was a spiritual hitchhiker. I liked all the stuff the church gave. I liked going to the events. I liked the air conditioning. I liked the nice seats. I liked listening to music. I liked all that. But then when it came down to, I didn't want to give my offering there. And so I kind of had this weird view of giving early on. And you know what changed it for me? this passage that we're looking at today. I heard a sermon. I could not tell you a single point out of that sermon. I do not know. I have no idea. It was years and years ago that I heard this sermon. And whenever I heard that sermon, it wasn't the points of the sermon. It was God's word got a hold of me, and it changed the way that I viewed giving. And so I'm not preaching that sermon because I don't even remember the sermon. But we're just going to go through this passage today as we wrap up our study in Philippians. And just let God speak to you as God wants to speak to you. And my prayer has been that, like that doctor, I don't want to push too hard. But if the Holy Spirit pushes, it's the Holy Spirit pushing. And if there's sensitivity there, then address that with God, all right? Well, you look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul starts out, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ. Now, verse 10 says that the church would have given. He says here, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They lacked in some way, we don't know what it was, but they lacked in some way an opportunity to give to Paul. But given another opportunity, they did help care for Paul. They gave in order to meet Paul's needs. But Paul, it's interesting because when you read through this, it seems like Paul is downplaying their gift. Paul makes sure they understand that the giving was helpful, but at the same time, he wants them to understand his contentment is not wrapped up in the gift, which is our first point. Our contentment depends upon a person, not possessions. Our contentment depends upon a person, not possessions. Paul is saying, it's great that you gave. It helped me greatly. But understand, it is not the gift. It is not the possession that brings the contentment. It's a person. It's Christ. Christ is the one who brings true contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't matter how much you have, but it's how you view what you have in light of the God you know. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Philippians. The reason that Paul can say he's content with whatever state he's in is because he knows where his power comes from. So often we get wrapped up in the stuff, in the things. And we want the, and there's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having things. But whenever those things become our point of security instead of God himself, then there's a problem. Paul says that contentment is wrapped up in Christ, not a thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. When Paul writes the Philippians, he's telling them, yes, you gave, and that's great, and thank you for that. But I understand that that gift ultimately came from God himself. And God is given thanks for that. Because Paul understands God owns it all. Sometimes we talk about tithing, and we'll talk about that in a second. But sometimes it's easy to fall in the trap of thinking that, well, God gets 10%, and then I get to take the 90% and do whatever I want to with it. Well, no, God owns it all, every bit of it. And whatever God leads us to give, whatever is left over, we need to use it in a way that is pleasing to God. Because God owns everything. It's not on your outline, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, David's prayer, whenever he is about to turn over control, or there will be control turned over for Solomon building the temple, and David has been accumulating all of the items. He's been accumulating all of the things that they will need in order to build the temple. David says this in 2 Chronicles 29, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. David said, I recognize all these treasures and all these goods and all these things, They come from you. They come from you alone. So our contentment depends upon a person, not possessions. Secondly, earthly giving yields spiritual fruit. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just kind of explain this. Earthly giving yields spiritual fruit. Look at verse 14. He said, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Some translations say the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul is saying the Philippians were the ones that gave to him. The Philippians were the ones that supported him. But then he says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Last part of verse 14, he kind of gives them that nod. It was very kind of you to do that. But then he makes this statement in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." He's talking about the blessing that they will receive for the gift they gave. Wait a minute, are we talking about prosperity gospel here? No, we'll talk about that in a second. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Listen to this. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, some people say, "I like receiving. I don't like giving that much. Receiving feels blessed. Giving sometimes doesn't feel as blessed. Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Why? Because earthly giving yields spiritual fruit. You find in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this. Well, that's really spoken like a pastor, isn't it? The point is this. The point is this. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.'" We're going to break this down a little in just a second, but he says in verse 7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." You're not supposed to draw back and say, "Oh, I don't know about that." But at the same time, you don't have to say, "Oh, I have to give. Goodness, I've got to give." He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but we're supposed to give cheerfully. Now, some people will point out and they will say, "You know, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament except when Jesus addresses the Pharisees. Nowhere does it say in the church they're supposed to be tithing." And people have told me that. And I agree. You look at the scripture, it's not there. I tell you what is there: giving out of grace. And guess what you find? Grace goes beyond the law. I heard there was a gentleman who said at one point in time I was reading, he said, that sometimes we think we'll just give God our quote-unquote 10%, our tithe. He said, but what if God wants you to give 85%? God may want that. A gentleman we're going to talk about in a little bit, George Mueller, for a number of years, God led him to give 85% of his income back to God's work. Now, I'm not saying God's calling you to do that. I'm not saying God's calling me to do that. I'm just saying, we give out of grace, which means grace goes beyond the law. We talk about our tithes and offerings. Tithe is that 10%. The offering is what you give over that. Tithes and offerings. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, you're all about the money here. No, we're gonna get to that. Spiritual blessings are given as a result of our giving. Now, spiritual blessings, we're not talking about prosperity gospel here. Heard one guy, actually he talked to me, he told me, he said, if people would give, then God would heal them of all sorts of diseases. I said, really? He said, yeah, absolutely. I said, I know some people who are great givers, and they got sick and they died. He said, they just weren't giving enough. I said, if your idea of giving an offering on Sunday morning is to avoid the flu, you have the wrong idea of God. That is not what it's about. Now, we're not talking about health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. We're not talking about everything's going to be great. You're going to have money just falling all over the place, and you're going to have jet planes, islands, and tigers on a gold leash. You know, you're not going to have all that. God doesn't have to do that. If you give, God is not obligated to bless you with temporal blessings. He can. He can, but it's not a one-for-one thing. But you know what God does do? He blesses you spiritually. He does. You give to God, and you give sacrificially to God, and you know what God does? God blesses obedience. And I've had people say, I'm really uncomfortable with you saying that God blesses giving. It's obedience. God always blesses obedience. God blesses when you spend time with Him in prayer. Why? Because that's obedience, and God wants that relationship with you. God blesses you whenever you spend time reading His Word. Why? Because you're spending time with God and you're worshiping Him. God blesses obedience. Sometimes we want to go too far to the other side. We want to get so far away from this idea of prosperity gospel that God's going to blow up our bank account if we'll just give. We get so far away from that that we go on the other side and we say, we just have to give. Just give to give and just leave it as it is. God says He blesses obedience. God always blesses obedience. And so we don't give to get money back. That's not the point. But in verse 17, when Paul speaks about the fruit of their giving, he says it increases to their credit. It abounds to their account. Literally, that word increases or abounds is the word superabound. It means to have over and above. I found in my own life, whenever I give and I'm giving sacrificially, you know what God does? God increases my faith. Because there are times, and some of you can attest to this, there are times that you give to God and you say, boy, that hurt. I don't know what's going to happen. And then God shows up and meets the need. Over and over again, some of you could give, if we had time, we could go around this room and lots of you could give testimony to that. How God supplies your need. What does that mean, that God's going to restore tenfold? No, but God meets your need. This principle of spiritual blessing, it's found elsewhere in the Bible. I love Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He's talking about grain there. And Jesus is talking about that you give and then God gives back spiritually. And God is going to pour it into their lap. It was like they would take their robe and they would hold it up and use it sort of like a little bag. And they would pour the grain in there, and that's how they would carry the grain. You find a similar thing back in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 in the Old Testament. God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. By the way, it's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me on this. Everywhere else it says, you're not supposed to test God, you shouldn't tempt Him, shouldn't test Him. Here God says, test me on this. Put me to the test and see if I won't act. Put me to the test and see if I won't work. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So when God is saying, put me to the test, He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He's talking to Israel and He's saying, listen, if you do what I've told you to do, then you will have what you need. I will provide. Go back in Luke chapter 6. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Jesus gives. Jesus says, God gives back spiritual blessings when we give temporally. Now, it's like this. I got this little jar up here. Let's say this is, we're talking about grain. I got some corn here. All right, so let's say this is God. God, out of His vast storehouse of riches, He gives, okay, and some, he's overflowing. All right, so He gives to you, all right? He gives to you, and you're like, wow, God, thank you so much for that. And then you're like, well, I'm going to give back. Because it's all His. So I'm going to give back to you, God, and wow. And then God's like, okay, here, all right? And you're like, wow, spiritually speaking, you know, I found it in my life. I give to God, and I'm like, God, I don't know. I don't know how. God, I don't know. I don't know how. I don't know how. Oh, okay, God. And I give. And then God's like, all right, hey, here, faith, trust, you know, bless your obedience here. Not necessarily, he's not like overflowing my bank account. But spiritually speaking, God is giving. And God gives back spiritually to us. He does. He increases our faith. He increases our trust in him. And I'm like, wow, God, you provided. And then you've used that. And it can be anything. Okay, God, I'm going to give you my talents and everything like that. And I'm going to give you like the gifts that you've given me in order to minister to people. Then I'm going to give that back to you. Does that mean God gives you more ministry gifts? No, God gives you more opportunities to minister. And you're like, whoa, wow, God, that's incredible. And you're and then you're just anything. You give your time to God. I mean, you give God, I'm going to give you this time, and I'm really sacrificing. I'm giving you this time, God, and I'm giving it to you. Does God give you more hours of the day? No. He doesn't give you more hours of the day. That's strange, all right? He doesn't do that. But what he does is he makes the most use of it and gives you opportunities to minister. You give, whenever we give temporally, when we give earthly giving, God gives to us spiritually. He does. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow and you reap more than you sow, whatever that is. You reap to righteousness and God pours out and he gives. He does. Just keeps giving. He just gives. And the problem is, we don't get that. We don't understand. God has infinite riches. And then God gives to us, and we're like, oh, I got to hold on to everything I got. And God is saying, really? And I'm saying, yeah, I got to hold on to everything. I got to keep it all because, I need to make as much money as I can, put it on a pile, and sit on the pile. No. God is saying, I have the infinite riches at my disposal. I can bless you spiritually in ways that you cannot even begin to fathom if you will trust me with what I give you. If you give to me and you trust me and you do it out of faith, you have no idea what I am going to do. If you are faithful in little, I will give you more. Does that mean he's going to give me a whole lot more money? No. But it means he will entrust you with things spiritual that you cannot even begin to understand. He will. Trust him with what he's given you. Well, he's not giving me that much. Trust him with that. Trust him with exactly what he's given you. Whenever we give in earthly giving, God blesses spiritually. And you can't out-give God. You can't. You can not. God gives spiritual blessings. And we worship God with our giving. Look at verse 18. He said, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. We talked about Epaphroditus briefly the other day. He was the guy that he was sent kind of as an emissary to Paul from the church at Philippi. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When we see the word fragrant offering, or some translations say sweet-smelling aroma, that means we know that God is satisfied with the sacrifice. This is Old Testament sacrificial language that's being used here. That's what's being used. It's Old Testament sacrificial language. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. You find in Exodus chapter 29, verse 18, you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma. It means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice. And Paul is telling the church at Philippi, God is pleased with your sacrifice. because you gave to the work of God. No, somebody wrote this: no matter what we do, no matter what we feel, the most fundamental question in worship is whether God accepts it. Doesn't matter how it made you feel, doesn't matter what you think about it. The question is, did God accept the sacrifice? And conversely, if we're not giving as we should, then we are taking something that's not even ours, that belongs to God. In Malachi chapter 3 again, verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, says God. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. He's telling them, hey, you're not giving me what's rightly mine. You're robbing me. I remember hearing Johnny Hunt say one time that he had a pastor friend. A guy showed up at his office one day and said, listen, I'm not happy with the way things are going around here at this church. I'm going to withhold my tithe until they get worked out. And the pastor said, well, okay, can we pray about it? He said, why? He said, well, you've told me what you're going to do with your tithe. Let's tell God. He said, okay. He said, pray after me. Dear Lord, I have decided to steal your tithe. That's what Malachi says. And sometimes we can allow the love of money to stand in the way of what God wants to do in our finances and in our spiritual life. We can. A.W. Tozer says that if you take a dime and you hold it up to your eye, you can block out a huge mountain in the distance. He said all it takes is a little bit of money in the wrong place to block our view of God. We worship whenever we give. Let me give you some quick principles here, some guidelines for giving. First of all, we give of our first fruits. We don't give God our leftovers. You find in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Give of the first fruits. Not, well, God, I got some left over. I guess I'll give that to you. We give the best to God. And secondly, giving is sacrificial. I love in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it's the story of the poor widow. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Then he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It says two copper coins. Some translations say she put in two mites. If you look it up, it would be about 1/8 of a cent, each one of those. She put in about 1/4 of a cent. And Jesus says, she gave more than everybody else gave, because she gave sacrificially. She gave out of her great poverty. We don't have time to read it, but in 2 Samuel, David is offered the threshing floor where the ark had come to rest, and he was going to build there. He was going to be given it for free. We don't have time to go into the story, but David makes this statement: I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. David recognized that there's a sacrifice that needs to take place. So give of your first fruits. Giving is sacrificial, and giving is willful. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this, we looked at this earlier, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when you look at this, you come to the realization that God is the one who started the giving to begin with. God gave his best, his son. God gave his son who went to the cross willingly, not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered to the will of the Father, and he gave sacrificially. God's the one who started the process of giving, and he's saying, you can be a part of that and give, because I've given you an example of how to give. Finally, God supplies all our needs. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To know God is to trust God, and to trust God, we know that we can give to Him, knowing that He is going to respond, and He's going to supply our needs. Now, the Philippians had evidently, they had given enough that it sort of depleted their funds. And Paul says, my God will supply your needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I don't know where any of you are in giving. I don't know. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But I know that that affects more of our church than probably most any other thing. And my prayer has been that God would use His word and that God would let us know and let each one of us know that He's got blessings waiting and that we can step out in faith and God meets us there and God can do things that we cannot even begin to imagine or begin to fathom that He wants to do, even in the area of giving. And I'm just going to be honest. It took me a long time. It took a long time in my life before God really got me to the point that I started getting it. I'm still learning. But God did a work in me. And I know that. And I give Him glory for that. God will supply your needs. I mentioned earlier a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a Christian missionary. He was also an evangelist. And George Mueller, at one point in time, he knew that God was calling him to lead an orphanage, or multiple orphanages, in England, late 1800s. So as George Mueller started these orphanages, and George Mueller started them, and he had made a decision that never would George Mueller ask for money. Never. He would never ask for it. And he didn't. And as time went on, people started giving. From all over the world, people were giving to George Mueller's orphanages there in Bristol, England. And they were giving, and they were giving, and they were giving, and he never asked. He never asked for money. And money just kept coming. And he kept using it. He's the gentleman I talked about earlier that at one point in time, for a number of years, 85% of the money that he received, he was just turning around, and he was using it to build orphanages and using it to reach people for Christ. And the story is told that he gave away so much that there was a mourning. It's a true story. There was a mourning where he had 300 orphans there in their dining area, standing at the tables, ready for breakfast, and there was no food. None. Nothing. And they're all standing there looking at empty plates with empty utensils. And George Mueller said, well, children, we mustn't be late for school. Because he knew that they needed to go to school, but they had not eaten yet. So George Mueller, this great giver, stands there, and by faith, he begins to pray, and he begins to say the blessing for a meal that is not even there. And when he got done, there was a knock at the door, and the local baker was standing there. He said, Mr. Mueller, I don't understand it, but I woke up at 2 a.m., couldn't go back to sleep, and I just felt like God was telling me that I needed to bake a whole bunch of bread and bring it over here. Could you use some bread? Yes. So they bring the bread in, and they start distributing it among the orphans, and the baker walks out, and the door closes, and as soon as the door closed, there was another knock, and he opens it up, and it's the local milkman. And he said, Mr. Mueller, my milk wagon just broke down outside of your orphanage, and I've got 10 cans of milk that I need to offload from my wagon, but it's fresh and I won't be able to finish my round, so I need to get this off of my wagon so I can repair this wheel and I can be on my way. But could you use these big milk cans full of milk? Could the orphans use that? These orphans had a fresh baked bread and fresh milk. Why? Because George Mueller understood faith in the God who has infinite riches, who supplies our needs according to His grace. Every time an orphan would be ready to go out into the world and they had grown up, George Mueller would pray over them. And then he would take a Bible and he would take a coin, and he would put the Bible in their right hand and he would put the coin in their left. And he would tell them, as long as you hold on to this in your right hand, God will always make sure you have something in your left. It's true for us today. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He, God, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He'll meet your needs. He'll meet your temporal needs. He will meet your most pressing need, and that is the need to know God and be forgiven of your sins through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, because God himself is the first giver and the greatest giver. God gave us an example by giving us the greatest gift possible in the person of his son. If you don't know him, he's offering it. He's offering things that you can't even imagine. Not that he's offering you new cars and boats and mansions. He's offering you something far better than any of that. He's offering you an eternity with him. All that it takes. Do I have to give a whole lot? No, you have to receive. God gave. You recognize the fact that you're a sinner. You believe that he is who he says he is and his sacrifice is sufficient. You confess your sins to him and you make a decision to follow him. And all of heaven's riches, the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness, all that God has waiting for you is poured out into your life, and your sin is dealt with forever. God's the first giver. Maybe you need to come here to the altar to pray. Maybe there's something you want to talk to one of the pastors about. Maybe there's something you need to work out with somebody across an aisle. I don't know. But however God moves on you in the next few moments, respond to him in obedience, because God always blesses obedience. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your truth. Your word is truth. We give you thanks that you don't lie. It's impossible for you to lie. We give you thanks for your blessings. So many blessings of all sorts that you've given to us. You've given to us life and breath and all things, your word tells us. So Father, help us not to take those things for granted. Father, if there's somebody here that needs to come before you and just relinquish control of whatever it is in their life, Father, I pray they'd have the freedom to do so. I pray you would have your way done, and you would accomplish your perfect will in our hearts in the moments to come. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.